Question at the beginning, what do you remember the most? What's the most significant thing that you can think about? And then maybe you can just think about 20 things that are really significant. So it's really hard to hone it down to one, but it doesn't really matter if it isn't one. Why do you remember that thing? Why do you remember the thing that you remember the most? What is it about it that really grips you? Here's another question. Who do you remember the most? Who do you remember the most? And why do you remember them? Did they make a deep impression on you in some way? Was there something significant about them? Maybe they had a particular skill or a particular way of doing something. Maybe something favourable in the way they treated you. I can remember my granddad, he didn't treat us much, but it was always fries, chocolate, cream that we had if we saw him. Well, that wasn't particularly special, and I don't think they even make it today. Maybe there was something that you didn't like about somebody. But it's not until you've really lived with somebody that you get to know them. Richelle Goodrich. Now, for the Americans here, you might know who she is. I don't know who she is, but she wrote in Slaying Dragons, "I'm not what you see. I'm not what you see. I am what time and effort and interaction slowly unveil. I'm not what you see. I am what time and effort and interaction slowly unveil." Getting to know someone for who they are really takes time and effort. Getting to know someone for yourself is better than trying to get to know someone through somebody else's opinions. I don't know what your family is like, but Sylvia, my wife's family, is quite large. Getting to know her relatives has taken some time. And after 40 years, I do know some of them quite well, but there are others who I haven't really got a clue about because we hardly ever see them. And when we see them, it's a wedding and the music is so loud you can't talk to them anyway. But Sylvia knows her family much better. And when she was younger, she really appreciated the times that she spent with her brothers and sisters and her cousins as well. And our children and grandchildren love the time with their cousins. And seeing Zach, our little two-year-old, interact with little Harry, the other two-year-old, is quite entertaining. Now, on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at people in the New Testament who got to know Jesus. And we've spent some time considering Peter. We've also thought about Thomas and Judas. And this week, we're looking at John. Now, John was, in all likelihood, a cousin of Jesus. His mother was probably the sister of his mother was probably the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. So at family events, cousins would have met and played together, and no doubt great fun, especially if the cousin was a bit older. And John wants us to get to know Jesus, but even he didn't get Jesus to begin with. See, Jesus wasn't just an ordinary cousin. There was something very, very different about Jesus. Something special. Something very, very special. And that's what John wanted us to understand. He wanted us to see how different, how great, how important knowing Jesus really is. Getting to know Jesus was and still is a challenge. It's a challenge that will continue with us through the whole of our lives. It's something that will inspire us and change us. Knowing Jesus can be the best thing we've ever done if we take it seriously. If we take it seriously. Getting to know Jesus for me started when I was 9, although I'd heard about him before that. And I'm still finding out great things about him. And you may already have a good understanding of Jesus, who he was, where he came from, what happened in his life. You may have little understanding. But as we take a look at John getting to know Jesus, the question he poses for us is, do you know about Jesus or do you know him? Now, in all likelihood, as I've said, John was a cousin of Jesus. His mother, Salome, was a sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. John's family lived near the Sea of Galilee, and they had a fishing business. John had an older brother, James, and both young men were part of the business run by their father, Zebedee. The business was doing well. They even had hired men. So John, what do we know about him? What was he like? How did knowing Jesus make a difference to him? And how can this be helpful for us some 2,000 years later? John was probably a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that strange, dramatic character who appears at the start of the Gospels in the New Testament. Yes, there was something captivating about John the Baptist. God had inspired him to speak, and what he said made sense. God had been stirring in the hearts of people. He'd been stirring the hearts of people because they and giving them something, a desire to know something better. They knew their lives weren't as good as they could have been. They knew they weren't the best. And John the Baptist had put his finger right on the button for them. They did lie. They did cheat. They were critical of others. And they didn't respect their leaders, who seemed to have grabbed the power but didn't use it for the good of the people. Does that sound familiar? Yes, John the Baptist said he was preparing the way for someone greater. Yes, he'd drawn the crowds, but someone much more powerful would be coming, someone far more important, whose dirty sandals he wasn't worthy to untie. We've had a little bit of John's gospel telling us about that this morning. And there he is, said John, the Lamb of God, a man who was before me, a man on whom God's Spirit came like a dove. And on hearing this, John, the one that we're thinking about this morning, with Andrew, left John the Baptist and started to follow Jesus. Andrew went and fetched his brother, Simon Peter, and they stayed with Jesus. The next day, Jesus called more to follow him. And you'll read this in the first chapter of John's gospel. And it wasn't long before John's brother James was in the group of men traveling with Jesus, listening to what he said, seeing what he did, and sharing what he ate and where he stayed. John, like the others, was getting first-hand experience of Jesus, and it changed his whole perception. It blew him away. The first thing that we can pick up is that Jesus is God. Jesus was like no other man. Time and time again, in fact, over 100 times in his book, the Gospel of John, John says he's been sent from God, or God is his Father. Now, this was nothing other than blasphemy at the time and punishable by death. Yet John writes it again and again because that's what he heard Jesus say. And we know today how in some regions of the world, blasphemy laws are used when someone defames a religious leader or a god. And invariably, the consequences are serious, often leading to a death sentence. In a couple of the other Gospels, we read of the birth of Jesus. But John doesn't start with the birth of Jesus. He tells us of his heavenly background. Right at the start of the book, John writes some strange words about the Word being with God and being God himself. The Word created the whole universe. Nothing was made without him. The Word is life and light. And although from eternity has entered the world he made, he's entered the world to demonstrate who God really is. Someone full of grace, generous, undeserved favor and truth. So, his authority is not from this world. John says Jesus is God himself. And he tells us this again and again. Jesus uses the term for God himself in several places, I am, a term that God had used way back in the Old Testament to his people Israel. I am. And Jesus uses it of himself, I am. And in one long debate in John chapter 8, John recalls Jesus having a conversation with the Jewish leaders, and Jesus speaks about God sending him to do his work, and he says, before Abraham was, now he was an ancestor from hundreds of years before Abraham was, I am. This provokes the Jewish leaders to pick up stones to stone him. They were so angry that he dared to call himself God. But Jesus didn't just say he was from God. Jesus showed that he was from God. And he says, when we read John's gospel, he comes out as the best. Jesus, in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are numerous accounts of Jesus healing people in great need. Some blind, some deaf, some lame, some sick for many years, some with incurable diseases. John wrote his book after the other writers, so he didn't simply repeat what they wrote. John told of Jesus' first miracle, something quite different. None of the others recorded it. Not a healing, not a walking on the water, not feeding the hungry. John tells us of the time at a wedding, when the family were about to face great shame and humiliation. Jesus' mother calls on Jesus to do something. She knew he could, but would he? Shortly, the water jars were brimming with the best wine anyone had ever tasted. John is saying through this, getting to know Jesus is the best thing you'll ever experience. It's like the best wine at a feast. He's very different. He's very special. And he wants you to experience the best your life can be. But he doesn't do things to order. He doesn't do things the way we want to do things. He's in charge, and he needs to be, because he knows what's best. So a while later, John says, Jesus was back in Cana, where he changed the water into wine, and a desperate royal official comes to him, begging him to heal his child that's so unwell. Now, this guy had come 24 miles to meet with Jesus, and he traveled, and it wasn't just a straightforward, you know, get on your motorbike and go style, 24 miles. It was uphill and down dale, and there he was. His son was desperately ill. And John recalls, Jesus didn't go with the royal official, even though the royal official wanted him to go. But he told him his son would live. The official could have said, oh, come on, Jesus, come on, I want you to come with me. No, he didn't. He believed what Jesus said, and he went back home. And as he was on his way back home, his servants came out to meet him. He's okay, he's all right, they said to him. When did it happen? Exactly the moment, Jesus said. Jesus was showing this guy he's in charge. He knows exactly what's going on, and nothing can be done other than his say-so in his way. Jesus is the best, and he wants the best for us. And then we have another long conversation that John records. Jesus is the only way. The conversation is in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, and it's with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a Jewish leader. He's a teacher. Was John there with Jesus having this conversation? We don't know. He could have been. And in the conversation, John unravels the idea that people could be born okay with God, that people can be born a Christian. No one can be born a Christian. No one will ever be good enough to be right with God. There's only one way a person can be right with God, and that is being born from above, born again, as he says to Nicodemus. God's Spirit has to touch a life and transform it, bringing them into that relationship with God. So John writes in chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, to say, you're rubbish, you're not doing good enough, you can't get there, you can't make it by yourself. He came to rescue it. He came to provide the solution. And John realized that Jesus wasn't like any other teacher, saying, you have to do this, you have to do that. Jesus came to bring life, the power by which we could be different and know God properly. And if you miss the point that John makes in chapter 3, he repeats it again in chapter 12, in 44 to 47. When a man believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. For I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. Jesus is different. He's so very different. Jesus says in chapter 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus, he goes into the most strange positions in John's gospel. He talks with this unmeetable woman at the well in this off-limits area of Samaria. He tells her about life with God through him. He says, it springs up from within like a fountain of fresh water. It's refreshing and renewing. Worship patterns have their place, he says, but the reality of knowing God through Jesus is what really counts. And John writes, even though this woman had had a history to be ashamed of, she was so thrilled at meeting Jesus, she goes back and shares the good news with the others of the village so they can meet Jesus too. What a lesson for John to learn. The other Gospels tell us of John and his brother James when they were in Samaria on one occasion and they couldn't get accommodation. So what does he suggest to Jesus? Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? No, says Jesus, that's not what I'm about. And what about those who are doing things in Jesus' name? John says, we better stop them. They shouldn't be doing stuff. No, says Jesus, whoever is not against you is for you. Don't stop people doing good things. John had so much to learn. One day, his mum even got in on the act, Salome. She wanted special places to be given to her boys, John and James. Next, Jesus in his kingdom. You can read about it in Matthew 20. But Jesus clearly changes that idea. Knowing Jesus was a roller coaster ride for John. He thought he knew he was okay, only to find Jesus had a different view. And Jesus' way was the only way. In chapter 11, we come to another bit of John's experience of Jesus. Jesus doesn't always do things the way we expect. And Jesus here shows that death is not the end. He has the power over death. And it's a really strange example. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were Jesus' friends, and they lived in this place called Bethany, some way from where Jesus was staying. Lazarus, the brother, had fallen really ill. So the sister sent for Jesus to come. Come, Jesus, you can make him well again. John writes, even though Jesus knew they needed help urgently, and he loved them, he stayed where he was for two more days. What was all that about? When they finally arrived at the place, they discovered that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Mourners were crying with the family. The grief was tangible. Martha challenges Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, God will give you what you ask. And Jesus replies to her, your brother will rise again. I know, said Martha, in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says in the middle of all of this grief, something mind-blowing. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world, says Martha. And then Mary, the other sister, comes just as Martha had done. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. John records how Jesus is clearly touched by the pain and the grief of the situation. Mary was weeping. The folk around were weeping. And Jesus too was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus wept too. And yet some people were around. Couldn't Jesus have done something? He did open the eyes of the blind man. Surely he could have stopped him from dying. It was a really agonizing time. And when they came to the tomb, Jesus was once more deeply moved. But surprisingly, John records, Jesus asked for the stone to be taken away from the tomb. And then Jesus prays to his Father. And the next thing is, he's calling Lazarus! And bound in his burial clothes, Lazarus emerges from the grave. Many of those who saw it put their trust in him. Jesus had shown that he was in control, even over death. Jesus cares deeply. It's really interesting, having seen that example of Jesus at the tomb there and how he was so moved. And his care continues. Before we get to his arrest, we have an incredible personal insight into Jesus' passion for people and the glory of his Father. Only John mentions the way Jesus shows this by washing the disciples' feet. It was a job that only servants would undertake, yet willingly done by Jesus before the meal. Jesus challenges them. You've got to love one another too. Just as I've loved you. You love one another so that other people will know that you follow me. And then he told them he'd be going away from them in chapter 14. But he'd send the Holy Spirit to be with them. He said they shouldn't be anxious or troubled. Even though he wasn't physically with them, they could know his peace. His Spirit would be with them. Clearly, from what John writes, we can see that he loved them. And he wanted the very best for them. And the way they would know the best would be by staying connected to him, the vine, as he describes himself in chapter 15. Jesus says in chapter 16, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Only John records the prayer Jesus then prays for his disciples in chapter 17. For his disciples then, and for all who would believe in him in the days to come. And if you haven't read John 17, it's an incredible prayer that Jesus prays. But then Jesus faces death. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. The drama intensifies as John then follows Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and on to his crucifixion. Because of his connections, probably through the fishing business where their company supplied the high priest's home, John gained special access into the courtyard and where Jesus had been taken. And through his connections, he gets Peter to come too. Repeatedly, John shows that neither the high priest nor later Pilate could find any good reason to put Jesus to death, even though the Jewish leaders were so desperate to do so. Jesus was then flogged, mocked by the soldiers, then taken to be crucified. The details John records are interesting. Pilate's interview with Jesus raises the question of his kingship. Pilate, though finding no reason to kill Jesus and trying to set him free, had a notice prepared to hang on the cross over him. Three languages: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then John records near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Salome, John's mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's John, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple John, "Here is your mother." John's saying that in all the agony and the horror of the cross, Jesus really is the King. Jesus really is God's Son. And although a great and awesome King, suffering so horribly in his death, he deeply cares about people. He shows how much he cares by dealing with his mother's needs when he himself is being tortured to death. John's name isn't mentioned anywhere in his gospel. It's reckoned that John calls himself the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Is John being boastful? "I'm the one Jesus loved." No, I think he wrote it from a deep sense of humility and awe and thankfulness. John wants us to appreciate that Jesus is so great, the most impressive person who'd ever lived, he'd ever met. God himself as a human being loved him and therefore could love us too. Greater glory is to come. Jesus is alive. John couldn't leave his account of Jesus without adding a conclusion. Jesus was dead. Joseph of Arimathea, with whom he'd an earlier conversation about life coming from above, had wrapped his body in spiced cloths and they placed him in a tomb. On the first day of the week, now the Sabbath was over and work could be done, Mary Magdalene reports the tomb is empty. And John and Peter head off. John gets there first, looks in, sees the strips of spice cloth lying there, empty, no body. Peter catches up, goes straight to the tomb, straight inside. Together, they realize Jesus is gone. And they believed. They believed he was alive. And later, John emphasizes Jesus really is alive by telling them he met with them. What seemed impossible was now real. Jesus had passed through death and was back with them for a while. And John writes at the end of chapter 20, I think it may be on the front of the Connect today, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. One more thing. Jesus never abandons his followers. And Jesus still showed he cared, even for Peter, who'd screwed up when Jesus was on trial. Peter, who'd boasted he'd faced death with Jesus, but then denied he knew him, could have stopped Peter from being one of Jesus' disciples. But John wonderfully records how gracious Jesus is. So they're in Galilee. The disciples who'd been fishermen were out on the lake. They'd caught nothing. Then they see Jesus on the shore. And he tells them to throw their net on the other side of the boat. And incredibly, their net is full. John realizes it's Jesus on the shore and he tells Peter. And he immediately jumps into the water. And although Jesus has barbecued fish ready, he tells them to bring some of their fish. And then he asks Peter if he loves him. Jesus asks Peter not once, but three times. And each time he gives him responsibility for other people, his sheep. Finally, Jesus tells him to follow. John wants us to realize Jesus is so gracious. He's so very special. Like Peter, we won't always get things right as a follower of Jesus. But Jesus knows and will give us more opportunities to serve him if we genuinely try to follow him. John really did know Jesus. In his gospel, somebody's written this, and I just think it's a very little useful quote, a summary of what he says. In his gospel, John gives us the clearest view of Jesus's incarnate divinity. That's his divinity made in flesh and his perfect humanity. John sets him forth as the eternal Word who was the source of life from the beginning and the organ of all revelations of God to man, as the fountain of living water that quenches the thirst of the soul, as the light of the world that illuminates the darkness of sin and error, as the resurrection and the life that destroys the terror of death. How wonderful to know Jesus. Through him, we can see how deep God's love is for us. As I said at the start, getting to know someone for yourself is better than listening to other people's opinion on someone. If you've not yet started to know Jesus, why not begin today? Don't take my word for it that he's the greatest person you'll ever know. Find out for yourself. It wasn't long before John saw his brother James killed because he was a follower of Jesus. But John continued serving God into old age. He faced opposition, persecution, and imprisonment. But it's reckoned that he died an old man, following Jesus and serving the church in Ephesus. If you've already begun your journey in knowing Jesus, keep at it. It's the most rewarding and fulfilling experience you'll ever have. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just the way in which John expressed how he knew Jesus. Thank you for the truths that he presented about Jesus and for the way in which we can consider those even today. Lord, help us to consider even more the wonder of who Jesus is. Help us to get to know him better. We ask in his name. Amen.